If you want a title, we'll start there. How will we choose to use our eyes? How will we choose to use our eyes? I had two props with me, but I forgot to bring them, so, but our bodies are equipped with two marvelous complex objects about the size of ping pong balls. And I had these ping pong balls with cute little eyeballs on it, but you'll have to just imagine it. I'm not that good of an artist like my daughters are, but our eyes are incredibly fascinating. The more you study about your eyes, it's just amazing. But how much do we really know about how they work? I mean, we use them all the time. They're all great. We take them for granted a lot of times until something goes wrong with them. Like when I was watching fireworks, laying on my back, and I was just looking, oh, look how beautiful, and one of the pieces fell in my eye and just would not come out and would not come out. Couldn't sleep, finally had to go to the ER and they had to wash it out. Now, I watch fireworks with sunglasses and I look like the blind man at all the fireworks, you know, but actually it doesn't make them look worse. It's kind of neat. So, but I was looking online and it's called lensstore.cu.uk.com and it was by Toby Jordan and it was 101 amazing facts about the eyes. So we're going to go through each one. No, just kidding. But we're going to go through some of them. We don't want to be here until 5 o'clock tonight. But the eye contains 130 million rod-shaped cells for black and white vision. 130 million. And 7 million cone-shaped cells for color vision. The eye is the fastest muscle in the body. Hence is why they say this happens when they say in the blink of an eye. A blink typically lasts 100 to 150 milliseconds. Our eyes are made of over 2 million working parts. Hard to believe, 2 million little parts in our eyes. Our eyes are the second most complex organ after the brain. In an average life, your eyes will see 24 million different images. And what are those images that we put into our mind, into our brain? The eyes are able to see 36,000 pieces of information in a single hour. They can handle 1.5 million messages at the same time. That's my wife being able to handle that many things going on with a big family, but 1.5 million messages at the same time because of the many millions of tiny electronic connections. They do this automatically and we don't have to think about it. They allow us to read our Bible, to be encouraged each and every day, to look at the beautiful sunsets. You know, there's beautiful sunsets here in Indiana. We're so flat, but there's beautiful sunsets when you're at a beach, when you're in the mountains. It's just, I don't know, it's just, they're gorgeous. Sunrises are good too if you're up. But you just think about how you looked into your wife's eyes just before you were married. This is me and my wife right before we were married getting ready to say our vows. I'm here and she's right here and I'm like, the whole time, every time she looks at me, I looked at her. People on the phone can't see this, but our eyes were going back and forth. But you couldn't stop looking at each other. And the neat thing is when we were out in Washington, we got to go to the same place where we got married. And it's an amazing thing. My in-laws were great to pay for that and everything. But it was just an amazing restored hotel. And it just brought back those memories of thinking of somebody's eyes and how awesome it is being able to see, like your baby's eyes for the first time. When you look down at your first baby, your second, your third, and your fourth, they all look up at you with your eyes like that, and they melt you. They are such an amazing, fascinating thing to convey feelings, thoughts of that other person. The babies look up at you and I'm helpless, help me. Or they just look in a loving way and they melt you. Or that mother, you know, caring, or the dad, the protector eyes, you know, the squint when the boy comes to pick up the girl. All different kinds. There's also like the killer's eyes. You've heard police officers say, he just had a cold look in his eyes. That was just black. No remorse for what they had done. If you turn to Matthew 6, verse 22. Matthew 6, verse 22. The lamp of the body. It talks about the eye. Matthew 6, verse 22, the lamp of the body is the eye. Let that light in. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be good and full of light. What you let in is going to determine that. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Most people would probably agree that sight is one of the most valuable senses that we have. I was reading an article by Annie McLean in a Good News, and he was talking about the complexity of vision. And he had a couple good analogies, so I want to read an excerpt of it. It was from the Good News, 11/5/2007. But he says, the process that creates our vision is very complex, and yet we rarely think about it in the morning when we first open our eyes. The light waves from an object enter the eye through the cornea and then through the pupil. And the cornea covers the light waves and produces an inverted upside-down image just behind the lens. That's the way it comes in. The image is then sent through the vitreous humor back to the retina at the rear of the eye. In the retina, the light impulses are changed into electronic signals that are sent along the optic nerve to the brain, which combines it and then interprets it. All these electrical signals are as real-time visual images. Is there any way this just happened? Evolution. When the more you study the Bible, the eye, and other parts, that couldn't just some cells be there and just happen. It just amazes you. It proves there was a God and still is. One thing that makes vision so amazing is that we do not actually see with our eyes, but rather with our brains. We see with our brains. The light comes through the eyes. Our eyes are merely the beginning of the visual process. It is the combination of the eye and the brain that translates the light waves and sensations into sight. One of the facts I didn't tell you about, I was like, do blind people dream in images? And they're like, no, not if they had never seen. So what do they dream of? They probably dream that they smell something or they heard something and things like that, but they don't dream in images. And so just fascinated that, put that in there. But now I have to try to find where I was. But through our brains, that's what really sees. Our eyes are merely beginning the visual process. It is a combination of the eye and the brain that translates it into that sensation we call sight. Seeing physically involves much more than opening your eyes and looking around. This was the cool analogy he put into this article that I liked. The two key things must be present. Two key things must be present to be able to see. There's light and the ability for the brain like to translate the light into something comprehensible. And it's like us spiritually too. The light we need to see spiritually, the Word, God's Word, and the ability to translate that light into something that's comprehensible is the Holy Spirit. And it's just neat how God translates our physical eyes into the way spiritually that we can see. Other people can read the Bible, but do they comprehend it? Is it open? No, not to everybody. Not right now. Our spiritual sight is way more valuable than our physical sight, but they work together. Physically, what we will look at affect us spiritually. It reminds us. But God must think eyes are pretty important. There are 478 verses about eyes. 478. And 49 books and 49 books. And we're not going to go through each one of them. So I already used that joke, so we won't do that one. Thanks, Brenda. There's always nice people that laugh to keep it going. So turn to Psalms 101, please. And if you have one of your little bookmarks, we're going to be going back to Psalms 101 throughout the sermon. Psalms 101, it's David singing a song of faithfulness and devotion to God. And it's showing here how he's striving for that high goal of living a blameless life, striving for that, especially with his eyes. We'll read through it all and then we'll refer back to it as we go, but look for different parts about eyes and looking, that striving of that goal to be blameless. The first verse in Psalms 101, I will sing of your love and justice to you, and I will sing praises. I will be careful to lead a blameless, or some translations, perfect life. That's what he's shooting for. That's the goal. When will you come to me? I will conduct the affairs of my house with a blameless heart. I will not look. I will not look with approval on anything that is vile or wicked. I hate what faithless people do. Not them, but what they do. He hates it. I will have no part of it. The perverse of the heart shall be far from me. I will have nothing to do with what is evil. Whoever slanders their neighbors in secret, I will put to silence. Whoever has haughty eyes and a proud heart, I will not tolerate. My eyes will be faithful, will be on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. The one whose walk is blameless will minister to me. No one who practices deceit will be in my house. No one who speaks falsely will stand in my presence. Every morning I will put to silence all the wicked in the land. I will cut off every evildoer from the city of the Lord. The goal here in his kingdom, in our lives, is to shoot for that blameless life, that perfect life, each and every day, especially in what we're viewing and putting into our brain. To lead that completely blameless life, it's hard, it's impossible. We haven't led without God's help. To be striving towards that and getting closer to that each and every day. Jesus did, but we have to set that goal high, shoot for the moon, and God's Holy Spirit will help us. But we have to work on training our eyes physically and spiritually to focus on God's way, looking away from evil, and staying humble. So my purpose today is to go through some ways to use our eyes to strive to be blameless. Ways to use our eyes to strive to be blameless, to live a blameless life. That's our goal. So the first one is focusing our eyes on God, on good, from the beginning of the day to the end. So you go back to the first verses that in Psalms 101, you don't have to change or anything, where we left our... In verse 2, it says, I will be careful to lead a blameless life. When will you come to me? I will conduct my affairs in my house blameless. So he sets that bar high each day. I'm going to try to live as blameless as possible. Everything I look at, everything I see, everything I do, everything we do, pretty much we are using our sight to do it in almost all cases. And in verse 1, it says, I will sing of your love and justice to you, O Lord. I will sing praise. And in verse 6, it says, my eyes will be faithful in the land, and they may dwell with me, and whose walk is blameless, I will minister to me. David focused on the Lord by honoring, praising him through songs. Through songs. Whenever we sing hymns, psalms, or, you know, other good religious songs that you read and the right meanings are in there, we are honoring God. And if our eyes are on the faithful, it was talking about that, we're singing. Our eyes are on you guys, on brethren of like mind, singing together in church and hymns. Hymns are so important. It's our part. If you're not up here, you're out there. It's a part of the service to honor God. And we all have those ups and downs days where we just mumble the words sometimes. And then other times, the song that we're singing just comes out to us and hits us, and sometimes it makes you cry. There's certain songs that, bam, can make you cry and think of something, or think of how God helped you through something. Thinking about, we're singing before God. If we could actually see him here, how would you sing to him? And it's reminding, keeping focused on who we're singing to and how thankful we are. You know, I have the heart of a singer, but my voice is not. But God is a merciful God. You know, he translates. He probably has a translator that makes it sound good because he's looking at my heart. But I love to sing oldie songs with my girls in the car. Way too loud. So I should repent of that and hurt our ears. But just laughing, windows down, even when it's cold. It brings that emotion of love and bonding. Last night we were singing a song that VeggieTales, not VeggieTales, but Jelly does, the Ten Commandments. And the kids can remember that. Songs get stuck in our mind and they bring back motions, like butterfly kisses. Some dads, when their daughters get married, they're going to be mush. Not me. No, no, no. If you've ever seen butterfly kisses, I'll be a puddle. They get stuck in your head. And my daughter was mean to me the other day. She sang a Christmas song. And some of those Christmas songs, I'm not even going to hum it. But it's a Mexican one, Spanish, and wow, it gets in your head and you can't get it out. But that's why we got to be focusing on the right songs in our brain and what we're putting into them to honor God. And what are those words saying? Are those words honoring? We all fall short in that. But we have to continually be striving to have that blameless. And what are we listening to? What words? Are we listening to the meanings of words as we're singing our hymns? You know? And when do you sing? When do you listen to them? Do you just sing hymns when we're here at church? Or do we listen to God's hymns at home? Anybody that was at the feast this year, the different sites, saw the virtual choir. Did everybody see that for the most part? I thought it was amazing when they added the pictures and everything, and then you'd see, oh, I know so-and-so and so-and-so, and I should have done that. And they're like, no, you wouldn't have made it, Joel. But, you know, I thought I'd love to. But it comes alive. Tiff and I were in our hot tub last night, and we were listening to Hallelujah, and Tiffany was like saying, why do you listen to that? And I was like, how can you be in a bad mood when you listen to that? And if you start your morning out that way, praising God, thanking Him, I mean, depending on what song it is, thank you for your mercy. And it gets you in the right frame of mind. And a good song, a good upbeat, sticks with you the whole day and helps to keep you focused. It's God's way, but Satan knows that same way. That how songs can stay in your mind. And I have some bad songs in my head from my teenage years that I can sing like that. They're still in there. It's almost an... They're in there. But that's why we have to refocus on thinking about what we are reading. Ephesians. Turn to Ephesians, please. 5:18-20. 5:18-20. Ephesians. I love this one. It makes me think about how we should be singing. Ephesians 5, verse 18. Don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Not just partial, but filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, here, today, with Carl and his throwing pin, all together, smiling, and so thankful that we're all together. Even wearing masks, it doesn't matter. We're together, singing songs among ourselves and making music to the Lord in our hearts. Some congregations I've heard of have to hum. Well, if they have to because of the law, then so be it, but we're singing in our heart. You know, and God can see that. And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not a halfway the way we should be singing. We should be focused and starting your day out right that way and ending your day listening to a hymn or a song and picking different ones. There's a lot of the different virtual ones of the choir, and there's other ones like I'm an awesome God. And when Brenda and Debbie sing, when it's El Shaddai, oh, wow, it is incredible. And we are blessed to have some people here that can do that. But we're blessed. God sees our hearts. So you can have the worst voice, but you could be the best singer in the world with the best heart. And why you're singing to God and with that thankful voice. And it truly is a miracle when God likes my voice when I'm singing. So there are miracles. Yeah, I tortured my daughters. I was singing in the shower at the feast, and there was a really thin wall. And I hear this knock, knock. Hey, we can hear you. And she knew I was happy. It's okay to sing. But probably too much information, so we'll move on. So, but keeping focused throughout the day, that song, the right hymns, the right ones that inspire you, and each one of us is different, to get us going is a great way to stay focused on God and His way. Pray continually. Pray without ceasing is another way to stay focused on God and the good things in our life. Thanking God immediately when something good happens. And we're all of us, some are more thankful people, and we have to work at it and focus on it, that every little blessing that happens, you know, came from God. And if I do good in sales, I call my wife immediately and say, thanks for your prayers. We did good. Another thing. And then I tell my buddies, I was like, yeah, I just told my wife, thanks for her prayers. We did good on a sales thing. And they're like, okay, crazy guy. But it doesn't matter. They know that you're a team and you're working together throughout the day. Pray without ceasing, not just on our knees, just thanking God for the beauty and to be able to have vision. Turn to Luke, if you will. Luke 21, verse 36. So important. There's so many distractions trying to discourage us, saying God isn't there for us. No, he is listening always. Luke 21, verse 36, it says, "Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of God." I like the New Living Translation, too. It says, "Keep alert at all times. Keep those eyes focused on God's way and pray that you might be strong enough to escape these coming horrors and stand before the Son of God." We've got to read this and say, hey, this is now. It's not other things. COVID is here. Other things worse will be coming. And there's other things that are going to distract us, to become bitter, to leave the church, to do other things, and we have to stay focused on God is there for us. When that depression sets in, that God will help us and inspire us to do something for somebody else, to help us get through that, to inspire somebody to send us that note. Like Richard Wolf said, he's at home. Those things matter. Those things matter. And ask God to inspire you and say, who needs a call? Who needs a letter? Pray without ceasing throughout the day and have that affect our daily activities, because we don't want to go through the horrors that are even coming worse, that are coming. And that shouldn't be the only reason, but it needs to be a spur and not be lulled to sleep because it's mediocre right now and not persecution, other things. You know, the more we spend in prayer, the better humans we would be, the more communication with God. But that's the same with singing. Pray without ceasing. Sing throughout the day without ceasing. It keeps us focused on the Lord. Third part in this one is being happy when we study God's word. Not dredging it, but being happy because God has given it to us for us, to help us, so we don't have to live in pain and everything that's coming in the world. Turn to Psalms 119. Psalms 119. Ask God. We all have gone through times where, like, if you do that daily Bible study, and certain times, I'm tired, I don't want to feel that great, I don't want to do it. Or, again, if you're a teenager, be honest. When your dad comes into your room, hey, it's Saturday, Friday night, have you done something? You're like, Dad, okay. You know, but pray and ask God, help me be happy about this. What can I learn today that can help me to help others, you know? Psalms 119, verse 14. I have rejoiced in your laws as much as in riches. I will study your commandments and reflect on your ways. I will delight in your decrees and not forget your word. I won't. By obeying these 10 commandments, think of the blessings that has happened in your family. Having those meals together when our family values having that time together. Not having to come home as a teenager kid and hearing your parents fight all the time because we're trying to do our best to make a nurturing home. These commandments, when applied, give so many blessings. And the more we learn and more we try to apply it, the more happiness is going to be in all of our lives, from a teenager to a little child to a senior citizen. There's a quote here by Yogi Bhajan, and I love it, and I probably have said it before. If you want to learn something, read about it. If you want to understand something, write about it. If you want to master something, teach it. Learning to teach it. You know, stay focused on study, meditation. But when you read the Bible, it's one thing to read the Bible or just listening to the Bible. And when you read it and really think about it, it's better than just listening. But if you're in a car, you can't read. So I'm in sales a lot of times and I listen to it as I go. But it's so much deeper when you really read it and you take your little notes on how this applied. Our eyes visually, 80% of our memories come from what we see. And when I used to take tests, you know, a little bit of a photographic memory, I think just a teeny, teeny, teeny bit. Sometimes during a test, I could see where that thing I was studying. Oh, it was on that page about right there. And that's the same way when we take notes in our Bible and we read it and we have a little memory or how God had helped us through. And this passage right here helped us. And it makes us be thankful reading it and studying it and actually preparing to say, I'm going to be a teacher in the kingdom of God. And we've all done it. And I've talked to Carl and Mia and talked about it sometimes too. He's like, we're just going to be happy to make it in. I'll be a janitor, anything. But that's the same way. We've got to raise up the bar. And we will be happy if that's all we do. But we've got to shoot for that blameless life each and every day. We've got to remember, what is our job going to be for eternity? It's teaching. And we've got to take the time to focus on writing out sermons ourselves, no matter if you're up here or not. Or Lord of Sermonette, start there and say, hey, sometimes we all critique the speaker that's up here and like, oh, I would have wrote it like this. This is way out of here. But you're like, do it yourself. Ask God, hey, something that's personal to you, you need to work on or you're thinking about, and write a 3-point sermonette on it. You don't have to give it, but study it. And think about it. How would I teach this to somebody? Or ask God when you're studying something and think about, if you're a teenager, a lot of teens are asked certain questions. Why can't you play sports on the Sabbath? What am I going to answer? Study groups, you know, of different people. Hey, how do I give this answer about Christmas? How do I give this answer about voting? How do I do these different answers? So when we're studying it, I say, how can I apply it so it comes to life? And that's focusing on the scriptures by thinking and going beyond just reading it. How can I apply it? How does God want me to use it? Hebrews 4, verse 2, if you would go back to there. We're striving for that blameless, pure life. And the more we focus in on God's word, the more that will clean us mentally, physically, to do the right things. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is the living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of our soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. When we focus our eyes on God's word, it reveals to us, it comes alive and says, man, I need to work on this, 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 and this. The longer you're baptized, the more things in some ways. You overcome some things and other things you see more that we all need to work on. But it'll show us with God's Holy Spirit really focused on our studying. You don't have to turn there, but Psalms 119, 9 through 11, it talks about reading God's word and how it purifies us and helps us there. Totally focus on God's kingdom so we don't lose focus, so we can strive to be blameless, so we can strive to be the best servers in the kingdom. We all lose focus sometimes. If you've ever watched sports, your favorite sports team, and that football player, they throw the ball, and he starts to think about running before he catches the ball, and he fumbles it. And or that golfer that he's focused on making his putt, and someone makes a noise, or he's thinking about his marital problems like Tiger Woods did, you know, all these other things, and he's not focused. He's not focused, and it messes up your focus. With our eyes, physically, there's nearsighted and farsighted. And that can mess with our focus. Our physical eyes are unable to focus on the light properly, so we get blurry vision, either close or far away. But that can happen spiritually too. We can be nearsighted, not focusing on what we need to do now, or just farsighted and not being able to focus on, hey, what we're doing right now, what is the ramifications down the road? But in 2 Peter, it warns about that and some ways to help so we don't become that way. 2 Peter 1, about becoming that way. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. He's forgotten. He didn't focus on these scriptures. In verse 5 and 7, it goes through the cure for being nearsighted. It's like to help prevent that is to focus on our faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. If we're focused on those each day, it'll help us to not be that nearsighted it talks about here. That straight and narrow path. What are we putting in? What are we focusing on? Taking that time each day to pray to God, to really stay focused, you know, and to sing to God in your heart or in your car all the way up as loud as you can. Unfortunately, there's a lot of people out there right now that aren't being called, that are spiritually blind. And I just can't imagine being totally physically blind. That would be hard. Or deaf and all these things. So we need to be thankful for whatever vision, whatever sight we do have. Most of the world, let's say that. That's easier for me to say today. Is spiritually blind. They cannot see God's truths that we can see. That is such a blessing. God has given us this and peeled back that blindness so we can discern. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3, it talks about that. That is something, such a blessing. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. Not everybody's being called right now. God will call everybody and open their eyes, and they're going to say, boy, if you would have opened my eyes, I would have been following this right away. Boom, boom, boom. And it'll be easy. God's called the weak, the stubborn, the base things, us. And he's showing the world if he can work through us, he can work through anybody. But in verse 3, it says, if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Satan blinded, brought us away from our focus, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. God is currently blinding them, but he's opened our eyes to be able to see that. Such an incredible gift to see physically, but that spiritual gift is so much bigger, but they work together so we can understand God's way. Don't lose your focus. Keep our eyes on scripture, prayer, and singing. So the second point, just striving for that blameless life, that's our goal each and every day, is to focus our eyes on no evil. Guarding our eyes. Not just focus on good, but when we stop focusing on that evil, there's a void. Then you have more time to focus on the good. So in Psalms, back where we put our page, I think I did, Psalms 101, verse 3, it says, I will not look with approval on anything that is vile. I hate what the faithless people do. I will have no part of it, and preserve the heart shall be far, the perverse heart shall be far from me. I will have nothing to do with what is evil. I like what the King James says. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. Each morning when we wake up, that should be a part of our prayer. God, help me to set nothing wicked, nothing evil, nothing that would cause any sin. Keep it away from my vision. Letting nothing evil in from the beginning to the end. Put that hymn, sing a little right then. In verse 8 of Psalms 101, verse 8, it says, every morning I will put to silence the wicked in the land. I will cut off every evildoer from the city of the Lord. And the New King James Version says, I will destroy all the wicked in the land, cut off the evildoers from the city of the Lord. Focus from the beginning of the day. David's talking about his kingdom, but we're talking about our household, our lives, what our children are seeing on their devices, what we're seeing on our different devices, on our computers and stuff like that, putting guards on those, not letting any of that creep into our life from the beginning of our day, because Satan's flashing things onto your computer all the time that is trying to distract you. Satan knows our weaknesses. Psalms 119, just right around the corner there, 119 verse 37, it says, 119 verse 37, turn my eyes from worthless things and give me life through your word. When you turn and you don't focus on that evil that's out there, on the internet, on the Facebook, on our computers, everywhere, walking by us, we have more time to focus on the light, the word. But training our eyes to bounce when we see that evil image or whatever, that violence, that sin that's on the computer, and bounce our eyes away from that. Get it out. Turn it off. Satan is desensitizing us to all this evilness that's out there. You don't have to turn there, but Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes to look, not look, with lust upon a woman. Because it talks about even to look upon a woman with lust, it's like adultery if you're married. And you have to bounce your eyes right away if those images come up. From men, and it seems to be harder for, but a lot of women have the same issue too. But keep those images out. Keep focus and fill it with something else, but ask God to help us to bounce from those images. Matthew 25, if you turn there, Matthew 25. Not to be focusing on the materialism, the wealth. Nothing before God. And this is a shock verse, because we need to be shocked into saying how important it is to not be focused on this evil. And it says, Matthew 5, verse 29, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Pluck it out. If that doesn't wake you up, ugh, and cast it out from you, for if it is more profitable for you, it is better off that one of your own body members perish than your whole body to perish, be cast into hell, Gehenna, fire. And if your right hand causes you sin, cut it off and cast it off from you. So it's not saying to do that physically, but it's just saying spiritually, wake up. That's how bad. It would be better to go blind if that would solve the problem, but it wouldn't. It's still in your brain, these images and other things and bad thoughts. The eye is just that symbolic of what we're letting into our heart and to our mind. We have to stay focused on that. And think about that, about your eye being plucked out or something like that. I mean, some people that have been warped have done stuff like that and mutilated themselves. But no, God just wants to wake us up how important it is to be viewing and focusing on the right thing. And it would be better to lose your sight than to not make it into the kingdom of God. We have to think about major sacrifices we might have to make, whether it's that person that is leading you astray, that boyfriend or girlfriend, you're like, nah, they're just not on the same page. That's a huge sacrifice when you're lonely, especially when you're an older adult or something like that, and you're looking for that right person, and you're like, want to come? You're like, no, I can't put that before God. So you not pluck him out, and pluck out his eye or her eye, but you're putting him out of your life so it's not a stumbling block to lead you astray. Whatever it is. TV has desensitized us so much, and the videos and stuff like that. The average person, I was reading an article by John Adner in 2019, December 2nd, it came out in studyfinds.org, and it talked about the average British person, I was just trying to find a recent study, does 78,705 hours of movies, sports, news, etc. News, that's a part of it. You know, news can be super negative too. So think about that. It's not just movies, but how much are we dwelling on the news? It's good to know it, but do we dwell and worry, or do we hand over our worries to God? But on average, 1,248 hours of TV a year, which is causing health issues, and seeing that much violence, kids act out. It's a part of normal. They're just desensitized towards violence, sexual assault, gay lifestyle, lack of respect in so much of the shows that are shown, adultery, premarital sex. It doesn't shock us anymore. And that's what we got to pray for, that our eyes are shocked when we see those sins. And how many times have you, your favorite show or one of your favorite shows, have you counted how many Ten Commandments were broken during that? I've never done it through the whole thing. You just start and all of a sudden it's like bam, bam, bam. There's one show I'm watching that's called Lincoln Heights, but it's about a family that really, and it's not a perfect show, but it has so much where the core values of the mom and dad working together, and they're being pulled all different ways and they live in the ghetto, but it's one of the few little gems out there that I thought that really showing respect for the parents. They'll even correct them. You don't call me by my first name. You call me Dad. And other things. It's just, you're like, wow, this is a good show right now. But they're few and far between. But we all know we watch too much. And it's cutting back. And it's verses like this that say, pluck it out. Don't become a part of it at all. Thomas Carlyle said, the greatest security against sin is to be shocked at its presence. We need to be praying that our eyes are shocked by this and abhorred by the sins we see. And just turn it off. Just change it. Is that hard? It would be hard to pluck out your eye? Yes. Is it hard to change from maybe your favorite show or your favorite movie and say, I just got to put that away. There's too much sin in it. 94% of our aging of our eyes is caused by UV damage, causing cataracts, causing other damage. Our eyes spiritually, prolonged watching is like UV rays. It's damaging our eyes. It's damaging our heart. My father-in-law just had his cataracts off, and now I'm afraid he's going to have a wreck because he can see the bark. He can see everything now. It's clear. And that's what we're asking God to do. We all have some cataracts on our eyes because we've watched so much sin, we're desensitized on TV. And it's not, hey, I'm going to start working on it next week or this week or the next month. We have to start doing it now. We have to have a sense of urgency. If it's that or plucking out your eye, there would be a sense of urgency. God's using his scriptures to say, we have to think about how we can change it and apply these scriptures to our daily life to live a more blameless life. I was reading an article by Steve Shepard, and he had a quote in there about the 23rd Psalm for people who watch a lot of TV. It says, so think about the 23rd Psalm when I read this long. If you've heard this, sorry. But TV is my shepherd. The TV set is my shepherd. My spiritual growth shall want. It maketh me to sit down and do nothing for his name's sake, because it requireth all my spare time. It keepeth me from my duties as a Christian, because it presenteth so many good shows that I must see. And we've all binged, probably. Maybe some of the older people that don't binge, but we've all binged and watched quite a few shows at a time. Like, ah! But I just must see it. And we all need to work on this. It restoreth my knowledge of the things of the world and keepeth me from the study of God's word. It leadeth me in paths of failing to attend evening worship services and doing nothing in the kingdom of God. Yea, though I live to be 100, I shall keep on viewing television as long as it will work. For it is my closest companion. It is the sound and its picture that comfort me. It presenteth entertainment before me. It keepeth me from doing important things with my family. It fills my head with ideas that differ from those that are set forth in God's word. Surely, no good thing will come of my life because my television offereth me no good time to do the will of God. Thus I will dwell crownless in the house of the Lord forever. I will have nothing to do with evil. I just challenge us all to not cut out TV totally unless you want to, whatever, but cut back a little and fill it with focusing on God's word. Cut back a little on being on Pinterest or being on Instagram or Facebook or whatever. Cut back. Or keep track just this week or one day how much time each one of us spend on the computer, spend on other things, and how much time we spend on studying, drawing closer to our children. And man, it hits you right here saying, I'm a failure. And then you're like, and then I look at my kids and they're doing good and stuff, and I'm glad I have a great wife, but how much better could our family be? How much better could our lives, how much closer if we focus and took away those Satan distractions a little bit more? Third point, the last one, and I'll make it quick, okay, is striving for that blameless life is to focus on humility, having humble eyes. Focus on having those humble eyes. If we go back to Psalms 101, where we had our reminder, it says, whoever slanders their neighbors in secret, I will put silence. Whoever has haughty eyes and a proud heart I will not tolerate. Haughty eyes. I had to look up what exactly that meant. But it's like high and proud. You know, that's not, I'm above you. That's the only thing I could think of. But like that haughty, that thinking more of yourself. I will not tolerate it. No one who practices deceit will dwell in my house. No one speaks falsely will stand in my presence. Deceit means wickedness. Slander and lying usually comes from pride. Of lying about what you can do, what you've done, putting down others. No, putting that out, any aspect of that, of our lives. We need to focus on how can we have humble eyes. In James 4, verse 10, it says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. He will lift you up. God honors us when we're humble. God honors us, shows in these promises. He honors us when we're humble and we're focused on being humble, in part because we are open and more focused to listen and apply the guidance. Because we're open, God's Holy Spirit has opened our minds to be focused to what we were reading. How can we apply this to guide our lives each and every day when we have that humble attitude? If you've ever heard somebody say, I didn't learn anything new at church today. You're like, what? What? You didn't learn anything new? I mean, couldn't use what I'd heard today, you know? It's the same old each and every day. Now, when you read different scriptures, depending on what you're going through at that time, and you're really focused on them, and you say, God, show me. They apply, because people come, you can read the same scripture, same messages, and everybody has somewhat of a different feeling about what it meant to me. That was exactly what I needed, and they might be a little bit different than what you're even talking about. But God guided them to what they needed to hear. But that humbleness opens us up so we can take in and really change our lives. Psalms 25 talks about the humble he guides in justice. The humble he teaches his way. For the more humble we are, the more guidance, the more teaching he can teach us. See, that's what he said. If you're humble, he's going to guide us and teach us and keep us focused on his ways. Christ's example. He had a humble heart. He was a server. How can we become more humble? Think about always praising God. Always giving praise for our many blessings. For even our trials of what we've learned from those trials. Always give God praise. Don't get puffed up saying, oh, I'm the most incredible salesman. I'm the most incredible parent, our kids. No, anything that good that's happened, it's because we've studied. God has shown us how to be better parents or other things. Focus time, ask God for us to be more humble, but ask him to help us be more humble gently, because he humbled Job like that, you know? Gentle, please, God. Focus on our faults, not everybody else's. It's easy to see the beam in everybody else's eye. And I mean, being in our eye and the speck in everybody else's eye, but focus more on our issues and repent and ask for forgiveness and then leave it. Have that faith that God is going to forgive us. But also helping us to be more humble is focus on serving others. That's what Jesus did. That was his whole life, looking for ways to serve others. You know, I think of the humble eye. I think of the prayers we've all done, looking to God when your child's sick or something and saying, we're helpless. God, it's in your hands. And the eyes are filled with tears or filled with joy. Thank you, God, for helping me through that. It wasn't me that did it. It was you that did it through us. That's when I think of humble eyes. It was pride that changed angels into devils. I don't know who wrote that quote, but I saw that and I was like, it's true. It was pride that changed angels into devils. Pray that we can stay focused. Ephesians 1, verse 18. Ephesians 1, pray for God to help us every day to not lose focus on our incredible calling. We are being called now. not later. And I think, I know I do, sometimes you just forget during the day and you don't realize how, this is our test, we are in our test right now. Ephesians 1:18, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, that our riches of glory, of his inheritance in the saints. Let it soak in, reread how incredible of a calling it is right now. The world, our lives, they're changing quickly. There has to be an urgency. God has to have verses like plucking your eye out is better than, and things like that, just to get your attention. Say, this is how serious it is that we have to focus on the right things and get evil out. Because in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, if we work on this, we will be changed. And we will become a part of God's family. But we have to stay focused on our calling today.